Welcome to Tomorrow's World. We don't like to think about it, but every one of us is going to die. Then what? What happens after death? Where, if any place, will you go? Answers vary depending on where you look and who you ask. A common Christian belief is that we all have an immortal soul, and that at death the soul goes immediately to a paradise of heaven or the torments of hell, depending on what kind of a person you were. Others believe that death is likened to sleep, and upon Christ's return, those who are His will awaken in a resurrection from death to live eternally. Some believe that eternal life is in a fleshly body on this earth, and others believe in a new spirit body that will either be on this earth or up in heaven. Non-Christians also believe heaven is waiting for them after death. One popular Christian belief is that you will be given wings and will float on clouds playing harp music in eternal retirement. Many people look forward to being reunited with their loved ones in some kind of unspecified paradise. Then there are those who speak more specifically about what to expect in heaven. The greatest joy of heaven is the beatific vision. This is the sight of God face to face. This vision is called beatific because it completely fills with joy those who possess it. They know and love God to their utmost capacity and are known and loved by God in return. The beatific vision will satisfy completely and supremely all our desires. Having God, we shall never wish for anything else. With so many ideas about the afterlife, who can blame those who simply throw up their hands and give up trying to figure it all out? But when a loved one dies, we want to know. And aren't we all seriously curious about the afterlife as we see the time closing in on us? Here at Tomorrow's World, we look to the Bible for answers, and we say, don't believe us because we say it. Believe what your Bible tells you. So what does the Bible teach us about life after death and the reward of the saved? I'll be back in a minute to show you, so don't go away. Welcome again to Tomorrow's World, where on today's program I will be discussing what the Bible teaches about life after death and the reward of the saved. In the heart and core of Jesus' message, in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made two statements that on the surface seem to contradict each other. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, Jesus declared, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yet two verses later, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So which is it? Is the reward of the saved in heaven or on the earth? Or is it both, with the poor in spirit going to heaven, but the meek inheriting the earth? Somehow that doesn't make sense. So let's take a closer look, because if we are going to understand what the Bible teaches on this subject, this is important. In verse 3 it says, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice that it does not say the kingdom in heaven. Now between those two small words, of and in, there is a huge difference. Kingdom of heaven simply denotes ownership. It is heaven's kingdom, and the one who dwells in heaven is God. This is why we read so many times in the New Testament that our reward is in the kingdom of God. Now, no one thinks when he hears the expression kingdom of God that the kingdom is in God. We clearly understand that this expression means the kingdom belongs to God. It is God's kingdom. In the same way, it is heaven's kingdom. Once we understand this, we can then understand why both of Jesus' statements were true. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One tells us who owns the kingdom, and the other tells us where that kingdom will be set up. But don't believe me just because I say that. Check it out in your own Bible. Many people, even professing Christians, have no idea what God is doing here below. They have the idea that we live our lives with little more direction than to enjoy this life and be good. And when it comes to an end, God will either send us to the great candy store in the sky for eternal retirement, that is, if you were good, or send you to the barbecue pit because you were a bad person. Consider this, my friends. Why would God create us just to retire in bliss for eternity? Is He in the business of creating blissful retired robots? Or is there not more to God's purpose than that? Yes, life after death is described in the Bible. The Old Testament teaches us about a man named Job. And one of the best known passages in the book named after him, we read the following. If a man dies, shall he live again? Now that, my friends, is a great question. So let us read the equally great answer. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. It is evident from this that God has a plan and a purpose for us that extends far beyond the grave. We are a part of the work of God's hands. He is evidently working out something of significance in our lives that cannot be completed during this lifetime. Surprisingly, not all the Jews of Jesus' day believed in the resurrection of the dead. While the faction known as the Pharisees did, the Sadducees did not. Notice this passage. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Jesus confirms that when it comes to this question, the Pharisees were on the correct side of the equation. When the Sadducees presented Jesus with an unrealistic hypothetical question that mocked the resurrection, he responded thusly, But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus knew that he would be crucified and resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the grave. He also knew that his kingdom would not be set up during the lifetime of his apostles. Yet he promised that when he did set up his kingdom, they would be rewarded with positions of rulership. So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jesus often spoke of this time known as the kingdom of God. In fact, he tells us that one of the major reasons he came to this earth was to proclaim this very kingdom. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." The Bible is absolutely consistent in describing this kingdom as being on this earth, not up in heaven. There are many Old Testament scriptures that speak of a kingdom to come on this earth. For example, the book of Isaiah describes a time in the future when peace will come to this troubled world, but not by man's doings. Notice this. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" Zechariah 14 describes a time yet to come when the Jewish Messiah, the one that Christians know of as Jesus Christ, will come to this earth to establish His kingdom. And He will touch down, as it were, on the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." It is most evident that this is not talking about something that has already happened, or something that has a natural explanation for it. It will occur at a time of great trouble in this world when Christ will have to intervene to save the Jews. And He'll have to intervene to save mankind in general from destroying all life from this planet. "And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth." This is consistent with what Jesus told His disciples the last time He saw them. As they were talking with Him on this same Mount of Olives that Zechariah describes, He was taken up into the clouds out of their sight. Then two men, or angels, appeared and explained this to them. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Jesus continually told His disciples that He would come again to set up His kingdom on this earth. The parable of the minas explains this and also explains what He has in mind for His faithful followers. "Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore He said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." And what would be their reward based on how they conducted themselves with what was given to them? And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' Then we read that the man who turned his mina into 5 minas would be given 5 cities over which to rule. Can we understand what the Bible is saying, my friends? We're not seeing the reward of God's servants as a place to stare into the face of God for all of eternity, but as a work right here on this earth under the authority of Jesus the Christ. But what about all those scriptures that talk about going to heaven? Well, actually, they're not in the Bible. But there are admittedly some verses that could appear to say that if you have been taught that all of your life. Have you ever considered why you believe what you do? Most people simply believe that whatever they were taught as a child has to be right, and they will defend that view even in the face of facts to the contrary. How about you? Are you willing to look at the facts and accept them as they are? As we've already seen, the expression kingdom of heaven does not mean kingdom in heaven, any more than kingdom of God means the kingdom is in God. But what about Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 16? Does this verse not tell us that we're going to heaven? Well, let's read it. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. It is easy to read something into Scripture that is not there. Notice that the verse does not say that they go to heaven, but that they desire a heavenly country. Consider how we use the word heavenly in everyday conversation. That was heavenly ice cream. The music was just heavenly. Or, she is the most heavenly girl I've ever met. Or, isn't he just heavenly? Another passage that is misunderstood is Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Note here that it is our citizenship that is in heaven. Now, there are many people around the world who are citizens of one country but live in another. One's citizenship does not tell us where one is. Again, if we have a preconceived idea that heaven is the reward of the saved, this verse would certainly seem to confirm it. But we cannot take this verse apart from the many clear statements of Scripture that tell us that the reward of God's servants is right here on planet Earth. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And note this, we shall reign on the earth." Do you realize that the Church of Christ and His apostles once understood these things, and that it was only after they were all gone that the idea of going to heaven crept into Christianity? Highly regarded historian Edward Gibbon states the following in The Triumph of Christendom in the Roman Empire. The ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium, that is, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, was intimately connected with the second coming of Christ. But when the edifice of the church was almost completed, the temporary support was laid aside. The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, was considered by degrees as a doubtful and useless opinion, and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism. Many professing Christians neglect to understand Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy answers our questions as to whether the reward of the saved is in heaven or is on this earth. The book of Revelation contains the largest amount of prophecy in the New Testament. Few truly study this amazing book, yet it tells us in the introduction, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So if this is the case, why do so few read this book, hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things written in it? Even if we did not have all the other evidence found in Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming back to rule on this earth, the book of Revelation would clear up the matter. Revelation, the 19th chapter, describes how Christ will deal with rebellious mankind at the end of this age. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Once Christ has put down all rebellion, he will then remove the spirit being who has directed the course of this world, Satan the devil. Satan is the one who has stirred up the strife and contention in the hearts of men and nations. He is the author of confusion and disharmony. The next chapter of Revelation describes this event. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Notice that this great spirit being is no longer able to deceive the nations of the earth. Yet he will be loosed from his prison at the end of the 1,000-year period. Let's continue in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the apostles of Christ who will rule, each one over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are also all true servants of God that we read of earlier, who will be given rulership over cities. Remember in Luke what the nobleman, that is Christ, told the man whose mina gained 10 minas? Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Remember also where it is that the Apostle John tells us these servants of God will rule, and we shall reign on the earth. Now let us continue with Revelation, the 20th chapter. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20 proves conclusively that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ and his servants will reign right here on this earth during this 1,000-year period. These will be years of peace and harmony, prosperity, and plenty for all. But the harmony will come to an end when Satan is allowed to do his deceptive work once again. The next few verses show that when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be loosed from his prison for a little while and will go out and deceive the nations once more. Now, my friends, don't believe me, but believe your Bible. Read it for yourself. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So we see that Bible prophecy reveals that Christ is coming back to this earth to rule for 1,000 years. But what will happen after that? Will we then go to heaven, the heaven of God's throne? Or does the Bible teach us that God's throne will come down to this earth? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verses 10 and 11 confirm that the New Jerusalem will not be up in heaven, but right down here on this earth. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Could anything be clearer? The Bible is consistent. Jesus taught that the meek will inherit the earth. The apostles and all who are true servants of God during this lifetime will, upon Christ's return, be rewarded with rulership over nations and cities for a period of 1,000 years. And as we just read, the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and that is where we will dwell with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Truly, Jesus' teaching that the meek will inherit the earth is consistent with all the Scriptures. Now, if you'd like to learn more about this subject, please go to the website that will be shown momentarily, where you can download or order literature that will help you to understand this wonderful subject. And be sure to come back next week to learn more about tomorrow's world. See you next week, right here at the same time.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions. tomorrowsworldhk.com also has valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. Use the quick response code shown on the screen to read, download, or order a free copy of today's offer. You can also watch or download a copy of today's program and sign up for Tomorrow's World weekly e-newsletter. All these features are also available at tomorrowsworldhk.com. The preceding program has been produced by the Living Church of God.